All right. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of Luke. If you need a Bible, there should be Bibles underneath the seats. And turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We actually just started the book of Luke last week. And we will be spending the next several months working our way through the book of Luke, verse by verse, line by line. The book of Luke is very interesting. It's written by, of course, Luke, who, unlike the other gospel writers, is not a Jew. Luke went about getting the information for his writing by interviewing eyewitnesses and the people that were involved in the story of Jesus Christ. And so as he went about interviewing and putting the pieces together, he made an account which he, in the book of Acts, which he wrote, also says that there are many infallible proofs. And so it's interesting as we approach the book of Luke after coming out of Matthew and Mark, and now looking at Jesus from a different angle, from the angle that Luke presents him to us. In particular, and this is important to know, he presents Jesus in his humanity. So Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Here in our text, we see the time where he took on humanity. Previous to this, he's always had deity. He's always been God, eternally God. He's never not been God and never will not be God. He will always be God, eternally God. But at this moment in time, he came into the world and actually took on humanity to his deity. And so Luke's angle, and it'll be helpful for us as we go through the book of Luke to sort of think of it in this way, that Luke is presenting Jesus in his humanity. And that'll give us a good angle to sort of take a different look at Jesus than we've seen so far in Matthew, who presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, and Mark, who presents Jesus as a servant. So when you know those things, the book takes on a whole new dimension. In fact, the book of Luke has 40 unique aspects to it that we don't find in the other Gospels. Things like the story of Zacchaeus in the tree, the little man, the wee man in the tree. That's unique to Luke. The census of Caesar Augustus is unique to Luke. The journey to Bethlehem of Joseph and Mary is unique to Luke. The adoration of the shepherds, the circumcision, the words of Simeon. You guys getting all this? Jesus at the temple when he is 12 years old is unique to Luke. The account of his ascension, the Good Samaritan parable, the lost sheep parable, all unique to Luke. The prodigal son, unique to Luke. Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16 is unique to Luke. Mary's song, which is we're not going to get to today, but it's right after what we're going to get to today, is unique to Luke. The 10 lepers cured is unique to Luke. And so a lot more stuff that I'm not going to go through everything. But so that's why sometimes people will say, well, you just went through Matthew and then you just went through Mark. Why are you going through? Well, that's why. That's why, because it's just unique. And there's really nothing better that we can be doing is to continually be looking at Jesus. And so we started last week looking at this announcement after 400 years of silence between the testaments, the end of Malachi, the last testament prophet, last testament book, as it ends with a curse. And then the children of Israel, who have been used to hearing from God by prophets and through direct communication and through different types of messengers, like a donkey even. And so they're used to hearing from God, and then all of a sudden it stopped. It's just silent. where's God? What's he doing? All they had at that point then was to follow just the traditions and follow the things that were given to them in the past. But there is no fresh revelation of God. And sometimes we don't realize the privilege we have as believers to have God speak to us. If you think of it in a worldly way, there's a lot of high, very powerful people you never talk to. You never have a conversation with. You never, you know, get to the chance to stand in front of them and just talk to them. And then the creator of everything, the Most High, the all-powerful, all-knowing God is saying that you can have full access to him, to talk to him anytime you want. And he actually wants you to. Not everybody wants to hear from us all the time. God actually wants to hear. And that is a privilege only for the believer. Did you know that? So yeah, if you're not a believer, you can pray to God. But you don't have the fellowship with God. You don't have fellowship with God. The prayer as an unbeliever that you pray is that you would be saved. That's the prayer that he hears. So the privilege that we have, but as believers, sometimes we feel we're not hearing from God. We feel distant from God. We feel sort of unclear about things. And so in our text, what we're actually looking at is how God breaks his silence, and he broke his silence really once and for all. So after that 400 years of silence, he doesn't stay silent anymore, ever. For the believer, he is always communicating, always wanting to communicate, always wanting to directly interact with us. And that's why many people correctly refer to being a Christian as having a personal relationship with God, because we're interacting with him. And the privilege of that. And so how does that work? We see that in the first chapter. We see the announcement coming after 400 years of silence. So here's what we need to know in order to be people who have a direct relationship with God, where he's communicating to us, where we hear his voice, where we're interacting with him. Here's what we need to know. We need to know first and foremost that conversation is cultivated in prayer. That's what we looked at last week. So last week, we saw how these 400 years of silence came to a halt. How did that happen? It happened first through an individual named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. He, at this time, was serving in the temple. He and his wife were past childbearing age, but yet we see in the text last week that they had continued to pray for a child. And in that culture, it was looked at as a very bad thing not to have a child. A woman would be seen as cursed if she didn't have a child. And so they prayed, but yet that didn't happen. And so they didn't let that discourage them. What they did is they kept serving. They kept serving and they kept praying. Zacharias was a priest, and he had this opportunity, which comes around very, very seldom for a priest, because the priest didn't live at the temple. They lived in the surrounding areas. And then occasionally they would get to come up to the temple. And that would be a great privilege. And they would begin to serve in the temple. There would be different things in the temple that they can do. And it just so happened that he got the high stick. He got the luck of the draw, as we say. And he got to do the thing that was so coveted, and it would be actually to offer incense before the Holy of Holies. So in the holy place of the temple, right before the veil that separated the Holy of Holies and the holy place, he got to go and offer incense. That was a privilege. That was a huge thing. And as he's doing that, which would be an example of prayer, And the aroma that goes up in prayer would be like a sweet smelling aroma to God. It'd be all emblematic of what a blessing our prayers are. And so as he's offering those prayers, all of a sudden the angel shows up. And the angel shows up and he was afraid. It's like, wow, what's going on here? Which is interesting because a lot of times we pray and ask God to do something, and when he actually does, we're all surprised about it. So an angel shows up. And the angel says, don't be afraid, and get this. He says, I've heard your prayers. They had been praying for a long time. And for them to have a child was impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. And so their prayers were answered. And how were they answered? After 400 years, an angel shows up and God begins to communicate. And he says, I heard your prayers. The prayers of his wife Elizabeth and the prayers of Zacharias. I heard your prayers. And this priest who it is noted about being, him and his wife, they were righteous people before God. They didn't let what didn't happen in their life discourage them. They kept moving forward in their serving of God, trusting in God. And honestly, it doesn't seem like they expected God to ever do anything supernaturally in their life. And so the angel says, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to answer your, or the Lord's going to answer your prayer. I'm a messenger here to tell you the Lord's going to answer your prayer, and you're going to have a child. And then he tells them all about the child. And this child was John the Baptist. And he gives them this information about his child. And he says, your child is going to turn many to God. John the Baptist did that. But as he hears this information, what does he do? He says, how's that going to happen? And it's hard to blame them. They were probably in their 80s, 70s or 80s. And for those who often pray for God to do things, and I pointed out last week, when God actually does it, we say things like, that's unreal, that's unbelievable, I can't believe it. And I find myself saying those things when I shouldn't say those things. I should say, oh yeah, of course. I pray and God answers prayer. And God rejoices and delights in answering our prayers. And so he answers these prayers, but Zacharias's response was one of, I don't see how this can possibly happen. But that didn't stop God from working. It just stopped Zacharias from talking. Zacharias was then, as a result of his unbelief, he was stricken with muteness. Couldn't talk for 9 months. But all while this is going on, outside there are people praying. And Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying for years. At the moment, Zacharias was praying before the Lord, people praying outside. And here is then the communication of God. This is how we cultivate hearing the voice of God. It's by prayer. It's through prayer. And so we left off last week just with an exhortation, an encouragement for you. And I hope you did this last week, because sometimes we have to put our feet to work where the scriptures are written. So spending time in prayer. I hope we spent time in prayer this week. I hope we looked at this and said, you know, there are prayers that I pray and I get so discouraged because it doesn't seem like they're ever going to happen. And I've been praying for months, for years. Some of you have been praying probably for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, maybe more. And just the act of praying is discouraging because it's a reminder of something that's not happening. And so I want to bring us back. And the reason I say that, because I'm like that. I get discouraged. I give up. Somebody bought me, I won't name any names, but a little, I don't want to say statue, but it's a little like wooden replica of mountains. And the reason the person bought it for me is because we had a message one time about how when we pray, God moves mountains. And it's always a reminder of me, those things I'm praying about that aren't happening, that that keep praying for those things. I need that reminder. Keep praying. Don't ever give up. And what's interesting about the thing that it falls down a lot. It's always falling down. It doesn't have a good base. And it's a reminder of that's so easy. That thing falls down so easily. That's how easy it is for the Lord to make those mountains, those obstacles, those things that we're praying about to fall down. So if you need something to keep you praying, to encourage you in praying, and I just want to encourage you, don't give up. But the biggest thing in that is that we're cultivating through the prayer, hearing God's voice, speaking to Him, interacting with Him. Our faith cannot just be a faith in our mind where we learn facts about God. Our faith, and the reason we do what we're doing, like getting into the Word and studying the Word, is so we can understand how to better interact with God. But we have to do that. That's what our faith is all about. That's why Jesus died. So the barrier that keeps us from God, our sin, is taken away. So we have full access to God. And we have to take advantage of that. That is the greatest privilege. And you know what? We need that. If we don't hear from God, if we're not interacting with God, the proverb says that when there's no revelation, people perish. Meaning when we're just going on fumes, when we're just going on information without experiencing the presence of God and hearing from God, then our faith gets stagnant and stale, and we have a temptation to invite all other things into our life that are not of God. So that's the first thing. But the story develops, and I'm going to switch my notes over to where we're going to start today, which is actually in verse 26. And it's really interesting to me as we read through how God breaks through this silent era. He does it in a dramatic way, a supernatural way, which really God's communication with us is supernatural. But he does it by one, focusing on one family that has been serving the Lord before him, a family that the angel came and spoke, and they were a family that rejoiced in the Lord, that God honored, and were excited about what God was doing, and what God was doing, they would share with everybody. Their child, John the Baptist, would be a blessing to everybody. But then he does a similar thing to someone else. So let's pick that up in verse 26 of chapter 1. And I'll just let you know this second point, it's up there. But so the second point is God then communicates through his word, through the word of God, through the Bible. I mean, that's primarily how God communicates through us, and we're going to see that. So watch this in verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant, which was in the previous verses, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So if you read that, that's like Gabriel's like the birth announcement guy. And you think about it, a birth announcement, and you know, when we send birth announcements, it's all very, makes sense. You know, we send it out and we have babies coming, and there's all these scientific ways to tell what the sex is, to tell when it's coming around, and all those things. And this birth announcement, first of all, is very unusual because it comes to a place where nobody would expect God to work. Galilee, a city in Galilee named Nazareth. So that's the first thing. So it comes to a place where nobody expects God to work. Why is that? Well, Galilee, first of all, was looked upon by those who lived in the area of the temple, so in Jerusalem and then Judea or Judah, the area just a little outside of the area of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city in Judah. That's where people would consider like the sophisticated people would be, the intelligent people. That's where the schools were. That's where the temple was. That's where the priests were. And then Nazareth or Galilee would be looked at as just a very low country bumpkin type of, like, what even happens there? And it so would be looked at, this is the way they looked at it, so insignificant. Like, what even is that? Galilee, the Jews in Galilee would be considered unkosher because they would interact with Gentiles. The area of Galilee, which would be the area around the Sea of Galilee and the towns there, there would be non-Jews, many non-Jews there, and so it would be really looked down upon, really frowned upon. And so this area, Galilee, would not be a place typically where you think God would show up. But not only that, it would be in Nazareth. So Nazareth would be then a small town. We might even consider the least of towns in Galilee. So much so that you remember Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was the thought, because the Nazareth was actually alongside a road, the Via Mara, where that was heavily traveled, and some roads that are heavily traveled have things that people travel a lot need or want, like a Buc-ee's or something like that. But they didn't have Buc-ee's, they had even worse, so they had brothels. They had brothels, and they had places where people would drink and carouse and things like that in Nazareth. So it was really just the lowest of low type of place where it would just be to hear somebody say, an angel to say or to visit this place would just be, you would say, why? But isn't that just like the God of the Bible? The most unlikely, the most unassuming, the most frowned upon are oftentimes the people that God comes and does great works through. It's amazing. And that was really, the story of Christianity, but just in our context, that's the story of Calvary Chapel. I know there's a movie coming out, Jesus Revolution, about the history of Calvary Chapel, but it's interesting because it was just a bunch of people who many of the church people would say, no, not those people. We don't want them to come to our church. They're dirty, the hippies. You know, some of you are probably some of those people. Right? Do we have some dirty hippies here today? I'm pretty sure we do. But seriously, that's what was Calvary. That was Calvary Chapel, and it was the generation that people said they're lost. You know, I hear that said a lot today. I found myself thinking that at times, where, hey, man, it's a lost generation. What's going on here, and how the world has changed, and what younger people are subjected to? It's like, man, this is we're gone, and maybe we are as a society. I don't know, but not individually, because God is visiting individuals individually now, doing great works now. And so when we read something like this, we have to think, well, that's a very peculiar way in our thinking, worldly thinking, that God would come to these type of people in this way. But that's how God works. He comes to the least likely oftentimes. And to those who think they deserve God to come to them, they often miss God. Wouldn't that be the Pharisees in our story? Wouldn't you think the Pharisees would be the ones, well, well, if God comes, he's going to come to us. But it seems like it's just the opposite. Because there's a humility that's necessary. A humility that's necessary for us to really hear from God. Jesus says in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, the first Beatitude is, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Well, you got that one fast. I barely got that out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, to humbly come before the Lord. That's why sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, maybe most of the time, seems like people who have gone through the most end up being the most poor in spirit because they don't have to be convinced that they're bad. Because they've already done so many things, they know they're bad. A lot of people, you have to actually convince them that they're bad. Some people here today may be getting offended or upset that I'm telling you you're bad. But the Bible says that we have all sinned. We have to recognize our need for God. We have to recognize that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one stands out as the righteous guy here. You can stand out as the forgiven guy, but not the righteous guy. But see, this is God working in an amazing way, which when I read this, it excites me because it makes me realize that God will continue to work regardless of the society, regardless of the culture, that God is going to continue to visit, to reach out those who are desperate and those who need him, to those who need him. That's never going to stop. It's happening all over. So then the second thing is, look at verse 27. Then it says, to a virgin. So that's a weird birth announcement too. So how does that, well, maybe there's going to be an adoption service or something. How's that going to work? So have you ever heard of the phrase, God works in mysterious ways? When you read your Bible, it's not mysterious. When you don't read your Bible, it does seem mysterious. But even when you do, when God actually does certain things, it's very interesting to see and experience how God works. So now, lowly town, God's going to come. He's going to break his silence. He already started breaking his silence to an old couple who was past childbearing, even a priest who was serving the Lord, an honorable and respectable. And yet he couldn't even believe it. Now you have the unfolding of this story in the most unlikely of ways that God will come to a virgin, but not only a virgin, but then the virgin was betrothed to a man. What does that mean? That means she was, in a way, engaged. So she was committed to a man. She was legally, in the eyes of the state, married to the man. But yet, when one in their society would get betrothed, or let's just say engaged, those two individuals would be separated for about a year, and there would be no interaction until the husband would come in what's called the fetching or the gathering and come usually at night, and it'd be a surprise, and come fetch and get his wife. So there's more information now that really heightens the drama to the story, to think that God is visiting and giving information, and notice that God is breaking his silence, and he's doing it in a way where it's very unconventional. Often doesn't make sense, but God's ways are higher than our ways. That's why we have to walk by faith, trusting him, and not lean on our own understanding, because so often we're comfortable if we know how it's all going to work out. But if we don't, we can act like a chicken with their head cut off, scrambling around, trying to figure it out. I want to encourage you, just don't worry about that. Just walk by faith and watch God work it out. So, He says, to a virgin, betrothed to a man. His name was Joseph. And then it says, of the house of David. So that was important because the Old Testament talked about the Messiah had to come through the lineage of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. What a great statement to say. The Lord is with you. Now, if you know that the Lord is with you, is there anything else you really need to know? When I know that God is with me, that's all I feel like I need to know. I want to make sure that I'm with Him. And God was with her, but she's going to be challenged as to, is she going to be with Him? So when those two unite, God's will and plan for our life and our surrendering to God's will and plan for our life, when those come together, what happens? There is peace, no friction. We're not fighting, we're not arguing, we're not disputing. There's peace, there's power, there's joy, there's love, there's excitement. That's why the angel said, don't be afraid, but rejoice instead. And then he says she's highly favored. Does that mean that we can ascribe any deity to Mary? She's highly favored. No, it doesn't. We have to be careful about that. Mary is not a co-redemptress, like she and Jesus redeem us. She's not a co-mediator. She is a human without deity. But yet, we also have to look at, there's something special about her among humans. But you know what? The Bible actually tells us that word highly favored actually uses that same word for all believers in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you're a believer, you too are highly favored. Do you think of yourself like that? You're highly favored by God. And Mary was chosen for a specific task. So in verse 29, here's her response. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she considered what manner of greeting this was. So she heard what he said, and she took it in and thought about it. That's one thing I really like about Mary, is that she didn't react one way or another to an extreme, but what she did, and remember the crazy way that God is communicating to her, breaking the silence and coming in and speaking this, you're talking about an interaction with the divine and the human, the divine and the natural. And the angel comes, and her initial response is to be afraid. And she's told not to be afraid. God's on her side. He's not against her. And then she just starts thinking about it. No doubt praying about it, considering what was going on. As she's doing that, the angel said to her in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And then he begins to explain what's going to happen to her. And this is where you really want to pay attention because this is huge. Remember, Mary's interacting with an angel comes straight from the throne of God. He tells her not to be afraid. He tells her to rejoice. And she's thinking about it. But what might she be thinking about? In verse 31, it says, the angel's message was, behold, or like, look, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Notice all the details. Gender reveal, baby announcement, and then the naming of the baby. And you shall call his name Jesus. You know what's happening there? Fulfillment of Scripture. So right there, and maybe this, I believe this was what Mary was contemplating. He said, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Well, Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So this is what the angel is telling her, and she's contemplating, and she's thinking, I remember Isaiah said something like that. And then in verse 32, it says, and he will be great. Isaiah 9:6 says that the Messiah will be a mighty God. His greatness is also told to us in Isaiah 10:21. He will be called the Son of the Highest. As the angel is revealing information, he is unraveling Scripture to her in real time. So she has to take what he's saying and understand it through her knowledge of the Word. Do you see how God speaks to us? He speaks to us through His Word and our understanding of the Word and applying it by the Holy Spirit to specific situations. That's how it works. And then it says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, which we are told in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16, that the Messiah would be the one that would sit on David's throne. In other words, come from the line of David, David the king of Israel. In verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. What's the house of Jacob? It's Israel. The Old Testament tells us of a Messiah that's going to come from Israel, from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And that kingdom, notice in verse 33, of his kingdom, there will be what? No end. Do you see that in your scripture? There will be no end. So he's talking about an eternal kingdom. He's talking about the time where he will establish his rule and reign forever. It'll never end. And that's what we find in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel chapter 4, verses 3, Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. So you think as she's hearing this, this angel is just unloading Scripture on her. And no doubt, part of her being selected is that she would be one who would know, because of her knowledge of Scripture, what the angel's talking about. That she would be able to put the pieces together. That, no doubt, what we're seeing is Mary was a woman of the Word. And the angel comes and he just unpacks the Word. And as he unpacks the Word, and as she's contemplating the Word, in verse 34 it says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? So you remember Zacharias questioned God and became mute because of it for 9 months. Just God saying, don't talk anymore. Just let the thing happen and don't interpose your opinions and unsolicited advice. Just be quiet. But Mary seems like she does the same thing. What's the difference? Mary, this is interesting, when she says, how can this be? She's talking in the future tense of something that she knows is going to happen. She just doesn't understand how it's going to work out. Like how it works. So what we find there is she has faith now, understanding that this is going to happen. And then she asks the angel, which we're given permission to do, well, how does that work, God? And we may not get the answer exactly, and that's okay. But she says, how is this going to work? I don't know a man, which means that because she's betrothed in that engagement period, that she is still a virgin. She's never had sexual relationships with another man. And she puts that out there, and that's important for us to know that that's a self-proclamation that she's fulfilling prophecy. And then the angel gives her the answer. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that's what Jesus was saying when he leaves. He's going to give the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit would indwell believers, and the work of God that was done by Jesus would be passed on to people, and the people would be given the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that God did. And this is an example of now how this is going to work, even in the way to bring about Jesus on the earth. It was the working of the Holy Spirit. It was a supernatural empowering that happened to do this incredible act. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, notice that power, that's so important. We need power to do the work of God and not willpower. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing is impossible. So why does the angel put that information about her relative, Mary's relative, Elizabeth, getting pregnant? It is just to encourage her. That's a testimony. God's giving her a testimony and encouragement to say, this work is already happening. Your relative, Elizabeth, she's already pregnant, and Mary would know there's no way she could be pregnant. She is old. There's no way. And she would hear that. It's like the Lord is so good to give us those little encouragements that we need, those little things that this is a lot to gather in. This is a lot to take in. And the Lord's so good. He said, well, I've already done a thing with your cousin, and you know how old she was, and she's pregnant now. And she would hear that, and she would think, nothing is impossible with God. He's using a virgin to bring forth the son, and he used a barren woman to bring forth the forerunner, all in accordance to the prophecy and all according to the word of God and the scripture of God to bring about God's plan. And get this, in verse 38, Mary said, her response was, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. That's what she said. What does that mean? When she said the maidservant of the Lord, a lot of you may be familiar with the term of the bondservant. The Greek word for that is doulos. And this is the female form of that. In other words, she is saying, I'm the lowest of low servant of the Lord. You know what she's saying? This would not be an easy thing for her. You know that? What's Joseph going to say? What are the people in the town? You know how people talk. What are the people in the town going to say? Do you realize in John 8:41 that they were saying Jesus was born of fornication? So that means the stigma continued. You know, there's a penalty in their culture for having sex outside of marriage or adultery. It'd be stoning. So she was faced with all of this. And she said her answer to what would happen. This would not be an easy thing. Her answer is, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Her answer is, "I will serve you in whatever you want me to do." That was her answer. "I will serve you with whatever you want me to do." In other words, she is saying, "Here I am. If you want me to go through this, if you want me to do this, here I am." Imagine being Jesus' mother. Not only the stigma, but then just raising him and just knowing what God has called him to do. The responsibility, just raising him this in the ways of the Lord and the things of the Lord and just thinking of this calling. But her answer, nothing is too big for anybody who will say, "I am the lowest of low servants. Whatever you want me to do, I will do, as long as you are with me." But notice this. This is huge. She says, "Let it be according to your word." Let it be according to your word. You might want to add that in to your sayings of life. Lord, let that be according to your word. You know what would happen if you and I would live like that? Let it be according to your word. God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would work powerfully in and through our life in such an amazing way without this constant rebellion and friction that we always have, that we push back on God. How about if we just say, "Lord, let it be according to your word. If that's what you want me to go through, if you're with me, let it be according to your word. If this is what you have for me, let it be according to your word. I don't see it like that. I don't understand it. Doesn't make sense to me, but let it be according to your word." And then the angel departed. And so we find this amazing teaching and experience through Mary that God not only speaks through us through prayer, but then he communicates through his word. So now as we develop our prayer life, then we develop our life in the word. And just like in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, the Holy Spirit hovers over our word. And you know what's great? You can actually combine them. When you have your word and you have prayer and you're praying over the word and you're at a quiet place and a quiet time and you're spending time with the Lord and the Holy Spirit is bringing out these truths to your heart, and there are certain things that will start to resonate. They'll be like popcorn. They start to, you say, "Oh, wow, ooh, ooh." And when that's happening, and then you start praying those things, and next thing you know, you're becoming a prayerful person living out the word of God and working through life powerfully like that. And God is speaking to you. He's guiding you all, every step of the way, just like "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." So that's how it works. But the last thing we have a few minutes to get to is then finally it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. So it's cultivated in prayer, God speaking to us. It's communicated through his word. And then it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. So watch what happens. It says, "Now Mary arose in those days, and she went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah." So now Mary's moving. She's on the move. She's going from her place to her relative or cousin's place, Elizabeth. She's doing it with haste, probably because the angel told her that she's pregnant, and that encouragement was, she wanted to see it, but she also wanted to enjoy fellowship with her cousin in regards to it. And that's what fellowship is. That's what a church body is. We enjoy fellowshipping in the things of God experiencing God through one another, through how God's working in individuals' life, and we all partake of that. So she wants to go. In verse 40, she goes into Zacharias' house, and she greets Elizabeth. Hey, cousin. Hey, cuz. What's up? Verse 41, and when she did that, Elizabeth heard it. And remember, Elizabeth, when she heard that she was pregnant, she went away for 5 months. And we talked about she went away probably to spend time with the Lord and just enjoy time with the Lord. And now she's back. It's 6 months into her pregnancy. And Mary walks in to Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth hears Mary. And as soon as she hears Mary, John, who's in the belly of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, he leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth, at this moment, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And probably John the Baptist was too, because in Luke 1:15, it was prophesied that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So now you see the working of prayer, and you see the working and confirmation of the Word of God, and now you see the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in this, and He's confirming, and He does that by filling Elizabeth and filling John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit. So that's one way to keep us from doing so many weird things. We say, oh, I heard from the Lord, and He told me, I fell in love with another person, even though I'm married, I just fell in love with this person. So I think the Lord's telling me to leave my marriage and my kids to go be with this other person. You didn't hear from the Holy Spirit. Stop that. But see, that's why it's so important. The Holy Spirit, when He's in it, it'll be according to the Word, and it'll be confirming the Word of God. So in verse 42, she spoke out with a loud voice. And she said, blessed are you among women. Elizabeth is saying that to Mary. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And that's probably Jesus had been conceived now. Maybe right there is where Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in her womb. But why is this granted to me? She says, see the humility, that the mother of my Lord, Mary, should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Babies can experience joy in the womb. Blessed, verse 45, is she who believed. So Elizabeth is saying, thank you, Mary, for believing and having faith and trusting, because now I'm blessed because of that. Now this baby that just barely conceived in you is already blessing me. And she says, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And that is the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, that there will be a fulfillment of those things. So that last piece is the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. It's something that Jesus told His disciples in John 16:13. He says, He said to His disciples, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is this incredible, powerful weapon that a believer has. And one of the aspects of that is to be able to know what's right. Discernment. And you take the working of the Holy Spirit inside of the believer, and then you pair it with the Word of God, and then all of a sudden, you know what's right and wrong. You say, well, shouldn't everybody know what's right and wrong? No. If it weren't for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, none of us would know what is right and wrong. We couldn't justify anything as being right and wrong. There would be no standard. There would be no guide. Everyone would do what is right in their own eyes. But when we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit works to guide us into all truth. Why is that important? Is truth important? There's an idea today that if it doesn't hurt anybody, what's the problem? Well, who defines what hurts somebody? And how do you know how somebody is being hurt? That's not our department. Our department is truth. It's the truth that sets us free. That's why the answer to society's ills and to some of these questions facing many believers today, well, what's wrong with that and what's wrong with that? It's because it's not true. It's the truth. And as the church, as believers, we are those who are to contend for the truth. And so what someone says, well, what's wrong with certain things and why is that wrong? It's because it's not the truth. It's because it's against the truth. And a society cannot function if there's no truth. So the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And then in Colossians 3:15, and I'll finish with this. Maybe. Colossians 3:15. This is very important. And this is extremely helpful for each one of us. So one of the questions I get a lot is, how do you know it's the Lord? How do I know it's the Lord? And I say, I don't know. Don't ask me. But I say this. I say there's if the Holy Spirit is working, and if you are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, meaning that whatever the answer, if it's a yes or a no, you're okay with it because it's the Lord and it's His plan and it's right. If you're not there and you can only be happy with one way, then that's a heart issue that needs to be worked out. But when it gets to a point, you have to ask yourself, am I surrendered to the Lord? Do I trust that the Lord's ways are higher than my ways? Do I trust that He has a plan, that He works all things out together for good, and I just have to trust Him? But then what exactly is the answer? What's the thing? What do I do? Here's how it works. Surrender it to the Lord, and your joy is in the answer being of the Lord. That's where it's like, oh, that's the Lord. Okay, I'm good. It's not what I wanted, but it's the Lord, so great. Colossians 3:15, here it is. Let the peace of God rule, R-U-L-E, your heart. That's the answer. So how does that work? So it's amazing what happens when we surrender to the Lord and there are things that we want, but it's not the Lord. There are even hard things that we may have to go through and we don't want to go through them, but there's a peace that overcomes all of those things if it's the Lord's will that we're doing. So we can use peace. That word rule is that peace is like a referee saying foul, stop, or go, continue. So we can use peace to the yielded heart can use peace as a gauge to continue in the things of God. If you don't have peace about it, don't do it. And don't force peace. And just let God work those things out. But see, God's called believers, He's called us to peace. And so He's going to work in our way to where when we're surrendered to Him and allowing Him to work in and through our life, no matter what's on the outside, no matter the things going on, inside we'll have peace about it. And we let that peace direct us and guide us. And so as we put that all together, hearing from God, first we just have to recognize how important that is. I would say it's vital. It's vital that we stay connected to the vine. And as we hear from God, we cultivate that in prayer. We have it communicated to us in His Word, and it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And when all those things are working together in our life, we will find an individual that is filled with love and the power of the Holy Spirit and filled with the fruit of God as God is working out his plan in and through that individual's life. And so that's what we want to have. That's who we want to be. And we have to be so careful about all the noise that's on the outside. There's so much noise, so many people looking to get our attention, looking to have a voice in our life, looking to direct us and steer us. And at the end of the day, we have to be so careful not to listen to all the noise and follow the Holy Spirit. So that's the message of Jesus speaking to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that you have spoken to them. I pray that something has resonated in their hearts. I pray that they can take what they've seen in the scripture. And I know there's things that particular things that you have spoken to them about. And so I pray now that as we go our way, I pray that you would direct our paths, Lord. And I think we all now would just say, Lord, just please direct our path. We just want your will. Your will be done in our life, Lord. And there are many things we're praying about, Lord. Give us the heart to continue to pray and not grow weary. For in due season, we shall reap, Lord. We know that. We believe, we trust. And so, Lord, bless our body. Fill this congregation with the love of the Spirit. And as we worship you now, Lord, I pray that you would come and inhabit our praises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to worship the Lord in song before we leave today. If anybody would like prayer about anything this morning as we sing this last song, we'll have Kyle and Nicole over here to pray for anybody who desires to have prayer. And I want to say just a bit about if you're here and you never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's calling you now. And we don't know how much breath we have. We don't know how much life we have. It's important that we make sure that our eternity is secure. And the only way to do that is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's calling you now to do that. How do we do that? The Bible says to simply cry out and ask him to forgive you, to have mercy on you, and that you'd receive him as your Lord and Savior. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Let's worship the Lord. And if you'd like prayer, just feel free to come up front and pray. I'll be over here too. So God bless you guys.